Here we go. Signs are not over in the church age. I've got a big sign up there. Okay, so, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to gather together around your word, to think about the book of Psalms. And Father, we just pray that you would teach us and help us, Lord, as we spend our time tonight in prayer as well. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the imprecatory Psalms. We've been looking at different groupings of Psalms, and we noted last week there are quite a few groups, the Psalms of degrees, a little bit of uncertainty as to what they were. Most are, I think, probably the general consensus is they're Psalms that were sung as the pilgrims came up to Jerusalem for the holy days, and they were Psalms of ascending up. Because going to Jerusalem, you're always going up. And then there were the Messianic Psalms. We're all familiar with them. There were prophetic Psalms that were, some were Messianic and others were not. And there were the Hallel Psalms or the Hallelujah Psalms. And then we looked at some penitential Psalms where the psalmist is overwhelmed in grief and he's just confessing his sin and repentance and pouring out his heart to the Lord. There are a number of those Psalms. And tonight we're going to look at the imprecatory Psalms. And these can be problematic when we're reading along in the Bible. And here's an example of one in Psalm 137. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. So you can see why some have objected to certain sections in the book of Psalms, in particular the imprecatory Psalms. And we read through the book of Psalms, and it's basically primarily a song of a book of songs of praise, expressions of worship and encouragement and comfort. And all of a sudden you come to a verse like this that says, happy shall he be that dashes your little children against the stones. Well, that kind of, it's kind of jolting when you read that, expecting comfort and encouragement from the Psalms. And some of these psalms seem to be saying the opposite of the golden rule. And that's why for many Christians, it's might be a little complicated or difficult to harmonize in our thinking, to justify maybe in our thinking. The Lord Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do, as you would do unto them, or you would have... Okay, correct me on this. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But this seems to be saying the opposite. Dash your little ones against the stones because they've been treating you unfairly. This imprecatory psalm, some of them say that we should do evil to others as because they have been doing evil unto us. And that really is the opposite of the golden rule. We should do good unto others as we would want them to do good unto us. But in that psalm we just read, the psalmist is encouraging judgment on the Babylonians and dashing their children against the stones because of what the Babylonians did to the Israelites. So many would say this is a contradiction from what the Lord Jesus said. And I suppose the interpretation isn't a contradiction, but if you just take the two statements at face value, they do seem to be teaching different principles. And it makes it problematic for many. Another common objection to the imprecatory Psalms is that they seem to teach the opposite of how Jesus taught us to treat our enemies. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, and do good unto them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. So here is quite the opposite of dashing their children against the stones. We're to do good unto our enemies. In fact, we're to love our enemies. And so this is very different than what the psalmist said in several psalms in the Old Testament. The opposite. Another common objection is that these psalms seem to encourage violence and vengeance. And yet in the New Testament, we're told, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So here we're told in the New Testament that we're not to give place to our anger. We're not to vent our anger at our enemies. We're to love our enemies. We're to do good unto them. And we're to leave vengeance in God's hands. It's not our place. And again, this seems to be stating the opposite of the psalm we read of dashing the little ones against the stones. And that is clearly encouraging violence. It's getting back at them. It's revenge. And so on the surface, these psalms seem to be opposed to our Christian values and even Jewish values in other parts of the Old Testament. And boy, do unbelievers that are trying to poke holes in the Bible have a heyday with the imprecatory psalms. And they use these psalms to justify themselves and to claim that they, the critics of the Bible, have a higher moral standard than the God of the Bible. See what God says? See what he thinks of how God would treat others? Another common objection is that these psalms seem to oppose the Christian virtue of forgiveness. We read in the New Testament, Paul says in Ephesians 4, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So clearly, as believers, we are not to take vengeance. We are to forgive others. We're to be kind and tenderhearted. And yet we sure seem to read something very different in the imprecatory psalms. It becomes problematic for many. It says in Matthew 6 and verse 15, Jesus said, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will I forgive you your trespasses. And so in these imprecatory psalms, the author is saying that because these wicked men have done evil to us, evil needs to be done to them. And he's not holding back. He doesn't offer forgiveness. It's judgment. Another passage in Luke 11. And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone indebted to us. And so in the New Testament, we get a very different attitude towards those who have wronged us, those who have harmed us. We're to forgive others. We're to forgive everyone who has that is indebted to us, meaning they've sinned against us. And so these are very problematic for many believers. Probably most new believers would be shocked to read some of these things in the Bible for the first time. It just doesn't seem to fit into the overall spirit and attitude of especially of the book of Psalms. Such encouragement and words of comfort and praise. And so how do we explain these Psalms? Well, first, the inspired human author has identified himself with God against sin. So try to imagine yourself writing this psalm. I know it's hard to put yourself in the position of an inspired writer of Scripture, but just think about David writing a psalm, and most of the imprecatory psalms were written by David, a man after God's own heart. So his heart was in the right place. And the inspired human author, as he writes this poetry, he is identifying himself with what God thinks about sin. And so God's thoughts, God's attitudes towards sin become the author's attitude and words towards sin. And that's what he records for us. For example, In Psalm 5 in verse 10, the psalmist says, "Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions." And notice this, "For they have rebelled against thee." And this is kind of key in the imprecatory psalms, because here we see very clearly the reason why the author is praying for God to destroy other people, to judge other people, to cast them out. And why is that? Because they are rebels against God. It's not his own. It's not that they insulted the author personally. It's not that the author has been sinned against necessarily, the offenders here. It's they've rebelled against the Lord. And so these are God's thoughts through the inspired writer against the enemies of the Lord. And here's another passage that might cause some consternation to some. "I hate them with a perfect hatred." That's pretty straightforward. It's not difficult to understand what he's saying there. "I have a perfect hatred for these men. I count them mine enemies." And so this is clearly expressing God's thoughts towards the enemies of God. And here the psalmist is expressing these very same thoughts, thoughts that are in harmony with the Lord. And David was a man after God's own heart. He had God's heart on these issues. But notice what the psalmist goes on to say in verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." In this psalm, God hates the promoters of evil, and so does the psalmist. And he expresses it with his hatred against them, what they've done. Now, we might call this righteous indignation on the part of the psalmist. But when God does it, we know that his motives are always pure and holy and righteous. But when a human being is expressing righteous indignation, we need to be very careful. Because there can be a very thin line between righteous indignation and sinful anger. And so once this was the first, verse 22 was written, "I hate them with a perfect hatred," he says, "Lord, search my heart. Make sure that what I'm saying is right in your sight. See if there's any wicked way in me, any evil motives that I may not even be aware of." And so that helps us to better understand why the psalmist in so many places would call divine wrath upon others when it seems so contrary to the words of Jesus and the principles that for Christian living that we read in the New Testament epistles. David amends this prayer to the Lord, this rage or this anger that he vents against his enemies, but he amends it with this prayer for God to examine his heart. He's aware of the sinfulness of his own heart. He's aware that he could have mixed motives and not know it. And so, in our desire to see God execute justice, we need to make sure that we are not coming from a bad place where our heart is not right before the Lord. So it is possible for the psalmist and us to have sinful hatred in our hearts and convince ourselves that it's righteous indignation when maybe it's just the result of they hurt my feelings or jealousy or ambition or spite or some other thing. And so the inspired human authors of these imprecatory psalms, primarily David, they are identifying with God in God's mind and heart towards rebellion and sin. And that might help us to understand why they said the thing or wrote the things that they wrote. Another thing to keep in mind as we try to explain or help us to understand these imprecatory psalms is that the imprecations are expressions of a love for justice. In Hebrews chapter 1, referring to the Messiah, the author says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And in one sense, these are two different issues, but in another sense, they're really one. Two sides of the same coin. If somebody loves righteousness, then they're going to hate iniquity. And if you hate iniquity, it means it comes from a love for righteousness. And that is the mind of the Messiah. That's the mind of God. And so these imprecations were not against men personally as individuals, but rather they were against these men as evildoers, as violators of divine justice. And these are expressions, some of these calls for God to judge others, they are expressions of a desire for truth and justice and righteousness to prevail. And that was the attitude of Messiah in Hebrews 1:9. It's a godly attitude that we should emanate. That should be our attitude as well. Unfortunately, for the sinner, a love for righteousness has a flip side. For the enemies of God, those who love righteousness also hate iniquity and injustice and unrighteousness in all of its ugly forms. You can't have one without the other. If you love righteousness, you'll hate the opposite. And so we see this expressed in many of the Psalms. A divine justice demands judgment and condemnation. And this is right in God's sight. And God wants us to have that same love for justice. Another helpful way to explain these psalms is that most of these imprecatory psalms are written by David. And keep in mind that David was the king of a nation, and he was also the king of a nation which happened to be a theocracy. God ruling on earth through a human being. Now here we read in Jeremiah 23 also about the ultimate anointed king. Now, David was a Messiah with a small m. He was an anointed king. But his greater son, the Messiah, would come one day. And it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." So the perfect king, the Messiah, is going to rule and reign in judgment and in justice in the earth. And so if the Messiah reigned that way, all the previously anointed kings of Israel should have the same attitude. They're there to be God's representative. They're there to execute judgment and justice in the land. And so as a king, David was responsible to God, before God, to hand out sentences against evildoers in Israel. That was the responsibility of the king. He also functioned as a judge. He was to punish crime or sin. And so the Old Testament law gives many penalties for criminals or for those who flagrantly disobey the law, and including the death penalty. And so as a king, David was required to uphold the law. And violators of the law were to be executed, stoned to death. Now that sounds very brutal to us in our 21st century sensibilities, but God sees it as justice. The wages of sin is death. That's God's sense of justice. And this explains, or helps to explain, many of the very harsh sounding statements in these Psalms. So David was a king, and as a king he had to execute judgment. So calling for judgment against evildoers was certainly not unrighteous on his part. But not only was he a king of a nation, he was the king of a nation that was a theocracy. And David often called upon God to demonstrate his wrath against the pagan nations around him. And we see an example of this in Psalm 79. Here the author says, "Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name." So here the psalmist is asking God to just pour out his wrath and his vengeance against the heathen, the pagan nations. And that was perfectly right for the king of a theocracy with respect to his heathen neighbors that were enemies of God. But keep in mind, the church is not a theocracy. And the United States is not a theocracy. But there will be a return, a restitution to a true theocracy one day. And it's the best form of government. When God rules the earth through a human being who happens to be Jesus Christ, the God-man. And he's going to return and he's going to rule the earth in judgment and in justice. He will judge the nations. And those nations that don't come to worship him, no rain for them. The unbelieving rebels, when Jesus returns to establish that kingdom, the unbelieving rebels from among the Jews and the Gentiles will be cast into the lake of fire. Very harsh language. And so in these imprecatory Psalms of David, David was functioning as the king of a theocracy. And he was carrying out the mind of God and the judgment of God. Another helpful way to explain these Psalms is to note the distinctions between law and grace. Now in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Moses wrote that. But, now the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus began to introduce principles of grace. So the law said this, "But I'm saying unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other." So there are some dispensational distinctions here between law and grace. And grace is our new rule of life. We're not under the law that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That which was acceptable in one dispensation isn't necessarily acceptable in another dispensation. And so this law that required an eye for an eye, that was the national justice for a country. We're not a country. The church is not a country. The church is not a literal nation. It's in figurative language it is, but it's not a literal nation. But Israel was a literal nation. They had laws, and the laws had to be carried out. But when Jesus said, "But I say unto you," he's shifting from the national law that executed even the death penalty on violators to individual believers. And it's not our responsibility to take the law into our own hands. Even though sometimes Christians get the idea that maybe we should. We're not to take the law into our own hands, even if it costs us suffering. Someone smites you in one cheek, turn to him the other, and leave the vengeance to God. That's what the Lord Jesus said for us. Very different rule of life for law and grace. And remember in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus and James and John were walking through Samaria, and the Samaritans didn't receive them. And so James and John said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" That's what they did in Old Testament times. But he turned and rebuked them, he, Jesus, and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." In other words, things can change over time from one dispensation to the next. The Lord Jesus was introducing grace, and he was introducing an opportunity for men to repent, and he wasn't ready to call fire from heaven to consume these sinners at that time. And so there are a few little things that we should remember about these Psalms, just to sum it up. First of all, keep in mind that they are inspired scripture. They're all righteous. They're all holy. The law is holy, just, and good. And so are the imprecatory Psalms. And they are morally holy and righteous. These were not expressions of sinful rage that came over the author. They were expressions of the mind and heart of God, which is holy and righteous. And the author's motives were pure. He wasn't seeking personal vengeance. He wasn't seeking wrath to fall on others because they insulted him or stole from him or he was jealous or anything like that. His motives were pure. And keep in mind that these imprecatory psalms, and there were many imprecatory prayers as well, they were part of a different age, a different dispensation. And finally, keep in mind that the church is not a theocracy. What was perfectly good for a theocracy in the Old Testament, God ruling, and God can slay a man if he's unjust. He has every right to do that, and that will happen in the kingdom as well. The Lord has every right he's going to rule with an iron fist, an iron rod, and that's not the age of grace. That's not the theocracy that we live in. So things are very different. So when we come to these psalms, we need to use very great caution and care how we interpret them, and especially how we apply them. So just a few thoughts on the kind of a problematic part of the book of Psalms, but let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for every portion of your word. Lord, even those portions that are difficult to understand, and we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to see your righteousness on every page in this book, and we'll thank and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.